now this morning. We are back in the book, in the Gospel of John. Now, we often say, don't we, in church, we've gathered here to listen to God. We want to hear God speak. Maybe you're someone who's not used to that. You're wondering how on earth you would hear God speak. Well, the extraordinary claim of the Bible is that the Bible itself is the Word of God. And that's why we take it so seriously. We want to listen to the Word of God. And we're currently in the Gospel of John, but we're not going through all the whole book as we would normally do that here. We would take a book of the Bible and we'd go from start to finish because that's how God's put it together and we can understand the context and where the whole book is going. But occasionally in the bigger books, there's sections we can dive into, especially something like John's Gospel, which may be familiar. And we are in chapters 13 to 17 this term, which is basically the Last Supper. So hopefully, is there a slide there? There we go. So here we are, that's the scene, you might be used to that, that's looking at that, that's Leonardo da Vinci. It's all right, isn't it, as a painting? I have a few quibbles with it, not least for the fact that's a whole side of table wasted. You've got 12 people to dinner, why not put a bench on the other side? It's all lined up so that someone can sit and take your picture and do a selfie and paint a picture. Yeah, I mean, so it's a funny one, isn't it? But very, very famous. Quite like this one, Rubens. There we are. That's a little bit more gathered in, isn't it? And there is Judas at the front. The disciples, I think, definitely didn't book ahead a big enough table. So that's sort of gone the other way there, hasn't it? But anyway, here's one here. This is the scene that we're thinking about in the next sort of 9 weeks. Jesus has gathered his disciples. I particularly love this painting. I mean, the lighting's incredible, isn't it? We saw last week Jesus is bringing light in the darkness, and it was night. It's time that Jesus is going to be betrayed. And if you look at that closely there, I think that Jesus, right in the middle, is eyeing the viewer, bringing us in. And so that's where we are. We are being brought in into this upper room to hear from the Master. So that's where we are. And we started that last week, and we're back there this week. So, John chapter 13. I'm going to start reading from verse 31. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the cock crows, you will disown me 3 times. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, and you will know my Father, as you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip? even after I've been among you such a long time. Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the works themselves." Let's pray together. Father God, we pray now that we would listen to the words of Jesus, that we would hear your voice speaking to us, and that you might give us the encouragement that Jesus intended to pass to his disciples on this night. And we ask it in his name. Amen. If you're a parent, you may be familiar with the feeling of wanting your children to be prepared, or at least equipped and ready if you're not around. Recently, we had a call, Laura and I, with some very good friends of ours who are currently living in Leipzig in Germany. And my friend John was telling me this story because his wife had fallen, low blood pressure. She has various health issues. He was away and she had fallen completely unconscious, pretty much broke a nose, smashed a tooth, and blood everywhere. Horrific. Now, her youngest son, who's nine years old, managed to call the ambulance. They're English, okay, just to remind you, they're in Germany. He just about had enough German to say, "Can you help? My mummy's fallen and bleeding," and the address. And that was amazing. The ambulance came and everything was okay. And so my friend John, can you imagine, a proud dad, his son's done well there, hasn't he? Knew what to do when daddy wasn't around. Knowing what to do in that absence. Can you feel that anguish of the parent to think, oh, I would want them, when I'm not here, I would want them to be okay. Knowing what to do, Or perhaps more positively or more flippantly, you might think of heist movies. Talked about these before. Do like a good heist movie. Do you know the scene when the mastermind has gathered all of the crack team with the driver and the tech guy and all the rest of it, and they're all in a room and they're all going through the plan and it's got to work absolutely brilliantly. Well, imagine that scene in whatever heist movie you're thinking of. Imagine that scene, and the mastermind of the whole operation says, "Good luck, guys. I'm off." "Sorry, what? Aren't you in charge? What? How do we carry out this master plan if you're going?" And so he would perhaps want to give them assurance. "The plan is good. I know what I'm doing. Here's how it's going to work." Well, what's all that got to do with us? What's it got to do with John? Well, do we know the game plan between now and when Jesus comes back? Do you know the game plan? Jesus isn't physically here. What are we going to do? What are we going to do while he's not here? Jesus has gone physically. He is with the Father now in heaven. How are we going to fill our time? We've been looking in this series that we are going to be serving God, serving the Master. But how are we going to fill our time? Do we know the game plan and how that's going to work? Because if we don't know how to fill our time, well, there's an enemy which the Bible calls the devil, and he would love to fill your time. He'd love to fill it with doubt and distraction from Jesus. There's no problem about him being able to fill your time. And what about Jesus, the Master himself, that we seek to follow, who we love, who we serve? How does he feel about what we really need to know? What do we really need to know in his absence. And that is exactly the context that Jesus' disciples here find themselves in that upper room. We're listening in with them to Jesus at the master's feet, learning discipleship. And last week we saw in chapter 13, verse 16, that we are, like the disciples, we are ones who are going to be sent and those who are going to serve. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. That's what's going on. Jesus says, I'm the master, you're serving, and I am sending you also. But this serving, it's not kind of diminutive. It's not like a butler, go and get me a glass of cool water. It's not like the Greek gods who needed human beings to go and serve them and bring them more wine and beer. Because God doesn't need anything, does he? Of course he doesn't. God doesn't need anything. No, this serving and serving, being a servant, is more of an emissary, a representative, or soldiers looking to their commander. And in fact, we'll see in a few weeks in chapter 15 that even that word servant is not quite appropriate enough, because Jesus will say, no longer do I call you servants, because the servant does not know the master's business. Instead, I call you friends, because I've let you in on the game plan and what's happening whilst I am away. And so here we are, we're drawn in with the disciples in that room, like the pictures that we saw earlier, and we're drawn into that room, into that intimate conversation, and it's very real, and it's very human. And as we go through, Jesus has got things he wants to say, but he's also got disciples, we saw last week, chipping in, going, oh, but what about that, and I don't understand that, and where are you going, and how can you say this? And all the way through, Jesus is seeking and to teach them and to teach us as well. And we saw last week that Judas has left the room now. He's left the room to betray Jesus. And now, look down at chapter 13, verse 31, Jesus is ready to address his disciples properly. When he was gone, Jesus said. And so he's ready to address his disciples properly. And what is on his mind is verse 33. Have a look at it, chapter 13, verse 33. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, just as I told the Jews. So I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. So this passage and all the way through the next chapter, chapter 14, is all about Jesus is going. You could look over the page and you could see the end of chapter 14, verse 28. You've heard me say, I'm going away and I'm coming back to you. So Jesus is going, and he needs the disciples to know that. I'm not going to be here. I am going to go, and where I am going, you cannot come. That's what Jesus says twice in the passage that we had read. Verse 33, where I'm going, you cannot come. Verse 36, where are you going? Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow. He's talking about Peter's martyrdom later in his life. But the disciples cannot follow Jesus now. And so we need to know about serving. That's what Jesus is saying. Look, I'm going away. You need to know what to do in my absence. And most immediately, it's there, isn't it, in verse 34. A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. But that gets a little bit hijacked, doesn't it? Have a look down at verse 36. So Jesus has just said, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples. So you need to know that I'm going. You need to know how to be church together, how to love one another, so that the whole world will understand what the Father is doing in the world to save people. And Simon Peter, verse 36, jumps in and goes, oh, well, sorry, no, just track back a little bit. You lost me at going. You're doing what? You're going. And Jesus wants to tell them that, and Peter is incredulous, and so we go on this slight tangent, don't we, where Jesus has to address what's going on. I am going. You're going? And so we need to follow Jesus' answer, the thread of what he wants to say, his heart for the disciples. And it's there in chapter 14, verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. That's Jesus' heart. He's not trying to confuse them. He's not trying to scare them. He's not trying to make things more complicated. He's trying to encourage them. And so we'll see two things. And the first is this, that there is assurance. There is assurance from Jesus going to the Father. So why is he telling them he's going? He's telling them that he's going because it's really good news. Now they're thinking, "This is. We thought you are the Savior. We're going to follow you anywhere. And now you're just saying that you're going. Why is it good news?" Have a look down at verse 2. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you?" Jesus is going to prepare a place in his Father's house. He's talking about heaven, about where the Father dwells, and he's going to prepare a place. Can you imagine what that place is like? Can you imagine what it's like to be with God? Can you imagine what is not with God? Nothing wrong, nothing sad, nothing evil, nothing frustrating, nothing disappointing. Those things cannot be with God. And Jesus says, "I'm going to go and prepare a place for you to belong there." What does he mean that he's going? Why is he doing it now? Well, we've seen, haven't we, in John's gospel, this is the moment. This is the hour where it's all come to a climax. It's the cross, that Jesus has to die. The cross is the way that Jesus goes. Does that make sense? So we might read this and think, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And Jesus doesn't mean, the thing he's trying to tell the disciples is not, "Look, guys, you just chill. I'm going to go on ahead, going to run the bath, plump the pillows up. Maybe sometime, but that's because I'm setting up some flat pack furniture. Takes a while. You just hang there. I'll go ahead and I'll prepare the place." Right? That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "I am going to the cross to prepare a place for you." As Jesus dies in our place for our sins, that is the thing that prepares the place for you in the Father's house. And so last week we saw that the cross cleanses us, readying us to serve Jesus himself. And this week, the sort of the flip side of that coin, the cross is the way to the Father, because we cannot make our own way. That's what Jesus is getting at when he talks with Peter at the end of chapter 13. "Why can't I follow you?" says Peter. I'm game. I'll do it. I'll do anything. And Jesus says, "You don't understand, because actually, when push comes to shove, you'll deny me like everyone else." Because as Jesus dies on the cross, he is the loneliest man on earth. His enemies have crucified him. One of his friends has betrayed him. And the other friends who have not betrayed him have denied him. And Jesus knows in the heart of every man and woman, the same thing goes on. None of us, neither me nor you, would do any different. Even if in our best moments, just like Peter, we would think that. "No, I wouldn't do that. You're great, Jesus." Jesus says, "No, you don't understand. When it comes to the crunch, none of you will be able to go where I'm going. I must go to the cross to die for your rejection, denial, and all of the sin which comes from that. I must go. But it's good news, because I will prepare the way. And not only that, look at verse 3. If I go to the cross and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you also may be where I am." Isn't that amazing? Jesus is saying, I'm not just going all through all this just for fun. It's not just for show. It's not just a lavish demonstration of my love. It's not going to be an unfortunate accident. I am going to prepare a place so you can bet your bottom dollar I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to come back and take you there. And we have to come to Jesus as the way. Verse 5, Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that makes absolute sense in John's gospel, because as we read through all of John's gospel, Jesus turns up on the scene. What is he? He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a holy man. He's not just a religious leader of some sort. He reveals himself as the Son of God. No one has ever done that. No one has ever proven that. No one has ever claimed that he is the way to God. And as he is a son, what does that mean if you're a son? You must have a father. And so implicitly, he reveals God as Father, not just a generic God, but saying, this is the Father, and I am the Son. So of course it makes sense. He is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And he's gone there in order to come back. That is the main purpose in Jesus' mind. I wonder if that is the main thought in your mind as you sit here this morning. Why are we here? Why is there more days on the calendar? Why hasn't the world ended? Why hasn't Jesus come back? He wants to prepare you to be ready for that day. Is that in your mind, that the main purpose of Jesus now is he is looking forward to coming back to take you to be with him where he is? And I wonder how that changes how you think of the time in between, the time now. Does that make you think of these days differently? The average human being will live for 4,000 weeks. Some of us are perhaps over halfway. I think I've probably got less than 2,000 weeks, if God is good. And maybe you can do your own sums, working through how many weeks God has given you. Does that change how you think of the time now? How you'll serve the Master? How you'll wait for him? How you'll be assured that actually, you know, this is the short bit of life. Jesus says in John's Gospel, whoever believes in me has crossed over from death to life. So if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning, Jesus says you've already crossed over from spiritual death. Your proper life has started now. And this bit here, before he comes back, is sort of the short bit. It's just the intro. Real life starts when Jesus comes back. And so in the absence of Jesus' physical presence, we have assurance of a place with God. That's amazing, isn't it? Maybe you're unsure of all sorts of things, what you're going to do tomorrow, what you're going to do with the rest of your life. Maybe you're unsure of all sorts of other factors in your life. But one thing you can be sure of and be assured of now is that if you trust Jesus, you have a place with the Father. And so in the absence of Jesus' physical presence, we have assurance of a place with God. But not only that, it's not only in Jesus' absence we have a place with God, it's because of Jesus' absence we have a place with God. Because he has gone and made that way. So that's why Jesus says, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. If you have a troubled heart this morning, think about this. So there's assurance from Jesus going to the Father. And secondly, there's assurance from Jesus showing the Father. So here's Philip, one of the disciples, verse 8. Well, he jumps in. He's full of questions as well. Hang on a minute. You just said in verse 7, Jesus, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and if you have seen him. And Philip's thinking, did I miss something there? What in this upper room? I've seen God. Did I pop out to the toilet at the wrong time and everyone got to see God? Well, have I missed something? Philip says, look, just show us the Father and that will be enough. Modest claim. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you for such a long time? Jesus is showing the Father. Jesus is saying, if you have seen me, you have seen God. And that puts pay to all sorts of ways that we think about God in our modern world, isn't it? It puts pay to the idea or the phrase or the sentence or the thought that begins, I like to think of God as. Have you heard people say that? Maybe you've even thought that. You've had a conversation with God, with people about God, and they say, well, okay, you've got your Jesus stuff and your Bible, but I like to think of God as dot, dot, dot. Well, that's just idolatry, isn't it? I've made up a God. I think he's like this. Jesus is saying quite uniquely, no, no, no. If you see me, you have seen God. What an astonishing claim. Isn't it an astonishing claim? Quite famously, somebody has once said, look, there's only a few options to engage with a claim like that, isn't there? Have you heard this? That mad, bad, or God? Either this person was actually a bit insane and mad, or either this is actually quite an evil thing. Why would you want to be malicious and trick people into believing that you're God? That would be a bad thing to do. Well, you look at the rest of the life of Jesus. He certainly doesn't seem insane. He certainly doesn't seem bad. Well, he must be God. And Jesus longs again. Look at the heart of Jesus in verse 9. First of all, he's saying, don't be troubled. And then in verses 9, saying, don't you know me? Have I gone to all this effort and you don't get it? Now, I was thinking about this. Maybe this is just me. I don't know if some of you resonate with this. But do you know that feeling when you kind of get the wrong present? Or maybe you've seen a loved one or a child and someone in the family has given them like the wrong present. It's a bit like, oh, why have you, there's just something funny about it. Maybe it's just me. It's that feeling of, yeah, you don't really know me, do you? Actually, I can see why you've done it. It's Christmas or whatever and the thought's there. But actually what it exposes is, oh, I don't feel known. Or a child or a friend, whoever it may be. Oh, no, that's a bit. And there's Jesus saying to his friend, oh, really? Have you not figured it out yet? Have I not been with you? Speaking, doing these miracles, revealing God to you. Imagine not getting it. Imagine if that was us this morning. And the penny's not dropped. Oh, Jesus is God. He is the one that shows us the Father. Perhaps many of us will know about Jesus, but do you know him? Can you say, oh, actually, yeah, I know Jesus, and therefore I know God? Not just knowing about him, but do you know him? And so how does Jesus show us the Father? Well, verse 7, if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, what he means is from this point on, he has done 3 years of ministry, and he's about to go to the cross. This is the completion of the revelation of God. And so from now on, you will know, because you'll have seen everything that I've done, and you will see supremely what I am about to do at the cross. And from now on, you will know, and you will have seen the Father. What is God like? Look at the cross. When you read through the Gospels and you look at the life of Jesus, who do you think walked the earth? Who do you think looked after the vulnerable? Who do you think welcomed the children when no one else did? Who do you think hung out with the prostitutes and the sinners? Who do you think challenged the religious authorities? Who do you think healed? Who do you think cast out the demons? God did. And Jesus goes on, doesn't he, in verse 10. Have a look at verse 10. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. If you want to believe and see that Jesus is God, look at what he, what we're going to say, look at what he does or look at what he says. That'd be an interesting choice, wouldn't it? What would you want to say about Jesus? He shows us God, and you can tell that by looking at what he does or what he says. Well, Jesus said, look at verse 10 again. The words I speak, so it's what he says, but what is happening when Jesus speaks? The Father is doing his work. This is like an incredible speech acts thing. Do you know what speech acts is? Speech acts is the theory that talks about how things get done through words. So if I say, it's a bit hot in here, isn't it? I might be kind of alluding to, could you open the window? Or those sorts of things. Speech acts. Words do things. If you get married at the moment when the minister says, I now declare you to be man and wife, that is actually the moment that it happens. Because there's the authority to do that. Not a second before, not a second after. It does actually happen at that time. And when Jesus speaks and he tells us to believe in him and believe in God, and when he says, as he has just done, I am the way and the truth and the life, this is the truth about salvation and the universe and everything you need to know. And Jesus says, when I say these things, God is at work. God's doing his thing, which is redeeming people to himself forever, saving us from an eternal judgment. God is doing his thing in Jesus' words, bringing about salvation. And we'll see much more of this and our involvement in that in the weeks to come. So let's just think about us as we finished here. Jesus is talking to people who he thinks might be troubled, or certainly will be troubled in the future. Maybe troubled because Jesus doesn't feel as close as he once was. Maybe troubled because they are being persecuted for loving Jesus. Maybe troubled because life is hard and where is God when everything goes wrong. And Jesus is saying, don't be troubled. So therefore, look, we can be assured of the times. So perhaps you're a believer already this morning. Where is Jesus? Where is he? He's gone to the cross, he's with the Father, and that death has secured your home. Jesus says that in the beginning of this section that we've been looking at last week, that Jesus loved his own who were in the world. And then at the end of the section, when he prays to the Father, he says, I know those whom you have given me out of the world. So we are in the world, if you're a believer, but Jesus has also chosen you out of the world. And so you can be assured that actually you do feel a little bit, discombobulated or out of sync, or perhaps even homeless, because your home is with the Father. If you're a believer, you can be assured of the times. That's the time that we live in. Jesus has gone to the Father, and the time that we live in now is waiting for him to return, and we're to serve him and love him in the meantime, bringing other people to him, carrying on those works. But be assured that even right now, Jesus is with the Father, and he is your Father. Amazingly, at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus says, go and tell my disciples that I've gone to my Father and to your Father. Isn't that incredible? We've all of us got different relationships and experiences with our Father, but that is nothing compared to our Father God. If you're a believer, you have a true and perfect Father. Isn't that incredible? That is so unique and so amazing. You just have to appreciate how incredible that is. Maybe you're used to hearing it, but if you're in the Islamic faith, they have 99 names for God, and not one of them is Father. 99 names for God, and Father ain't one. But the Christian says, God is my heavenly Father. We have a home. I've just mentioned that some of us feel that restlessness. Do you feel that? Do you feel a little bit homeless on the earth sometimes? That's because your home is with the Father. And so maybe we're struggling with that. You're feeling alone. You're feeling foolish for following Jesus. You're feeling fruitless for following Jesus. Maybe the world has left you behind. Had an incredible conversation last Sunday. People talking about what we've heard from Jesus. And people saying actually some of the sacrifice that we see, especially if you're a working person, are your peers just disappearing off and doing amazing things, and you're not, perhaps because you're giving a little bit more to your church, to your family, to loving Jesus. But the encouragement is all of those idols that our friends might have and that we might be tempted to have, they don't love you. Everybody sacrifices something for someone, for a greater thing that they believe in. But as we serve Jesus this way, we are loved by the Father. All of those idols in our lives, they won't love you. They just take and they take and they take. But God is a good Father. If you're a believer, be encouraged. Maybe you're not yet a believer in Jesus. Well, the thing that you need to take away from this morning is Jesus' claim that he is the only way. And the cross is the only way. It's annoying, isn't it? If you want to say, well, isn't it all just one way of many and all of this? Well, Jesus doesn't have any of that. He says, no, I am the way. And then he puts it in the negative. No one comes to the Father except through me. That is something to get to grips with. It might sound annoying, but actually it's incredible because we know where to go and we can have guaranteed assurance and we can have that joy in him. You must come to Jesus. No one gets to God by being married to a Christian. There's not a sort of plus one scheme that goes on. Hey, yeah, come to Jesus, come to heaven. There's a plus one on the invite. It doesn't work like that. No one comes to God by just pulling their socks up and trying a bit harder. No one comes to God by being a cultural Christian and ticking it on the census box. You must come to Jesus. That's what he says. And those are the times that we live in, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever. And we can be assured not only of the times, but of the task as well. So there's a gap, there's a delay, there's an absence. We need to understand that the gap or the delay or the absence of Jesus physically is not a nuisance. It's absolutely crucial. And here we are to love one another, and we'll pick up as the weeks go on that command that Jesus is instilling into his disciples, which gets a little bit sidetracked in this chapter. We pick that up later on. Love one another as a priority, the prior thing before other things. Not to say instead of other things, it just comes before other things. We'll read in verse 12 and see more next week, where Jesus says, very truly, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Well, what works has Jesus been doing? Showing God, showing people the way to God. And Jesus says, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing and will do even greater things. So there's greater things to be done. There's more and more chances and opportunities for people to come to God through Jesus and come to Jesus through his word. And we can be part of that, revealing Jesus as the way. We can be assured of the tasks ahead. That is the priority. And that must be the message. We can be assured of that part of the task, that that's the message. That when I'm here or when you're having these conversations and you think that they sound a bit awkward or a bit exclusive, it just is what Jesus says, and we can be assured that it is a good and true message. I am the way and the truth and the life. And lastly, it's not up there, but we can be assured of the truth. We really do know God in Jesus. So as we seek to love him and serve him, and we'll go on to see that that's in the power of the Spirit that he sends, so that Jesus actually isn't absent from us, because he is not distant. We know God in Jesus. We know Jesus through the Spirit. It might seem like there's a gap and a delay and things are going wrong and God's far away, but he's not. And so we don't need to look elsewhere for those assurances or for those religious experiences of God or whatever it might be. And so life will be filled with many things, won't it? That's just life. Life is going to be filled with many things. But imagine the difference if our mind was filled with these things. Wouldn't that be great? Even just going into this week. Because we have a home that we're heading to. We're struck by the words that we sung earlier. Our rest is in heaven. Our rest is not here. Then why should we tremble when trials draw near? Do not be troubled, Jesus says. But be still and remember the worst that can come, but shortens our journey and hastens us home. If you're a believer, the worst thing that can happen to you is that you get to God quicker. That's what that verse is saying. Because Jesus has gone to prepare a place and he's coming back to get you. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that you have not left us guessing as to who you are, how we get there, who we are and what we've done and why we are not with you. We deserve nothing from you, but you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, because he is the way and the truth and the life. And whether we have come to know that personally for ourselves or not, we pray that that would be more real to us today. For those of us that do know that, please help that to encourage us, that our hearts would not be troubled in the delay, in the worries of life, knowing that you are not distant, but you are with us in the Lord Jesus. And for those here that do not know that, we pray that you would move amongst them and change hearts and lives, even this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.